Their perception of reality has to change. The way they view the world, the way they see God and sin and good and evil, all these things have to change. Their values start to change, and their morals start to change, which leads to a change in character, which leads to a change for the purpose of their entire life. Everything has to change. They view people differently. In love, they view money differently. As less important, everything has to change. Everything. Nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. It is unfathomable, everything that has to happen in someone's life as they truly start to walk by the Spirit. Now, you take that to the family level. You take that to the county or state level. You throw in, you know, sociological factors, politics and corporate education and medical care, the workforce, you know. You take that to the national level. You take it to the world level. You multiply it by 6 billion people. All in this cauldron, you're just stirring it up. 6 billion people with all their problems. Then you throw in false religions. You throw in the satanic lie. You throw in warlords and dictators and drug lords. You throw in microscopic things, germs, cancer and AIDS. You throw in huge cosmic things, solar flares and radiation and asteroids. I mean, you throw it all in. It's impossible to fathom. And the way one person touches so many other lives, it's impossible. It's impossible. Okay, so it's so complex. So try to take all these complexities into account and realize what we ask God for on a daily basis. We cry out to God, I want a miracle, God! Change my children, change my spouse, change my boss, change me, my life is a wreck. Lord, save me, heal me, reveal yourself. Lord, God, we scream and we scream. Do you realize the complexities involved in all of that? We all want an instantaneous miracle. All of us. All of us. Me too. And God is in the miracle business, right? But we have to understand that for the most part, God works within these processes, and they take time. They take time. Do you realize that we pray for a miracle, but maybe for this miracle to happen, it starts over here, and it comes until it finds fruition? Do you realize when we pray for someone's salvation that maybe it's us that need to be changed? Or when we pray for a person, it starts over there, and here it comes down the line, and here it comes, and life and the world, and it's all so complex, but we boil it down to something that in our mind is so simple. Lord, just give me this. Just give it to me. What's the problem? Are you listening? Anybody there? Hello? Can you hear me now? Hello? Can you hear me now? I'm not getting any range. I'm not getting any coverage. God, can you hear me now? Hello? But this morning, I want you to find hope. Find hope today in the fact that God is at work. Even though we don't always see Him, God is at work. God is at work. You know, and we're to pray, and we're to scatter the seed of the Word. We're to live in faith, hope, and love. And then you know what we're to do? Wait in faith. Wait in faith for God to do what He does. I mean, we're to scatter the seed, and then we wait for God to do His part as it culminates into a harvest. But you see, there's a problem. We don't like to wait. And you know what's worse than waiting? Waiting in faith, when you're just waiting and you can't really see anything happening. That stinks. We want to do something. We want to fill out the pink form in triplicate, send it to heaven, attention, personal change department, and voila! Come on, God, I sent in my paperwork. What's going on here? And we cry out to God, let me do something. Let me do something. Come on, God, I don't see you working, so just tell me what to do. And God says, look, you knucklehead, I've been working this whole time. Just relax, have a little faith, and get out of the way. God is working. But you see, we want what we want. We want the end result. We don't want stages. We want results. But read with me verses 28 and 29. It says, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. What do we see here? A process. We see a process taking place. And it, in verse 28 it says, all by itself. This word in Greek is the word automatos. And it's where we get our English word automatic. Automatos. He says here that all by itself, automatically, it's happening by God through God's grace and God's power, independent of us, automatically. This mysterious growth. But we see stages. It starts with the seed, then progresses to the stalk, then progresses to the head, then progresses to the kernel. Okay? Seed, stalk, head, kernel. But we don't care about the seed. We don't give a flying bowl of Fruit Loops about the stalk. We don't give a holy hoot about the head. All we want is the kernel. Come on, God. This is what I'm asking for, the kernel. And God says, the seed's planted. Wait. You see, no process, no kernel. You can't have a kernel without the head. You can't have the head without the stalk. You can't have the stalk without the seed. And good people. God's got to listen to our crying all day long. But God wants us to cry out to him. But know that there's a process and God is at work. You know, and I've gone along on this first point, but just know this is so important. I can't say it enough. God is at work. He's working in your life. He's working in this world. He's working in strained relationships. But realize that the result doesn't always come overnight. There's a process. And I believe this process is divinely important to coming to a result that will bring God glory for all of eternity. You know, we bear spiritual fruit, but before we can bear fruit, there has to be roots. It grows down before it goes up, you see. You know, and you would not be you without the trials and the pain that made you you. There was a process in making you who you are. And without all the stuff in my life, I wouldn't be me. Can you thank God for it? Or are you bitter? So what we see in this first parable is mysterious growth. God is at work. God is at work, and there's mysterious growth, even though we can't always see it. In this mysterious growth, our first point leads to our second point in the parable of the mustard seed. And our second point is simply mysterious size. Mysterious growth leads to mysterious size. Read along with me in verses 30 and 32. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the garden. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Mysterious size. God's kingdom is like. God's kingdom is like. It's like what? This time it's like a mustard seed. And concerning the mustard seed, one writer said, the mustard seed, which is an annual and proliferates anew each spring, is not actually the tiniest of seeds, but it stood for something proverbially small in Palestine. You see, though, even though the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed in the world, it may likely have been the smallest seed that an Israelite would have planted in their garden. And thus it became symbolic for that which is small or tiny, or even insignificant. But just as God is working in this world, even though invisibly, so God's kingdom is growing, though most times it's imperceptibly. And God's kingdom, it started small. It started small. It started with one man, basically. God's kingdom on this earth basically started with one man, Jesus. Then it grew to 12, the disciples. Then it grew to 500 disciples. Then it grew to 3,000 at Pentecost. And then those went out to every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will bow before the throne of Jesus, worshiping him as Messiah King. And those who refuse to bow before Jesus will be forced to bow, forced to confess that he is Lord before they are eternally thrown out of the kingdom. But what we find is that even though the kingdom of God on earth, even though it started small, it started as a baby on Christmas morning, it will grow to encompass this entire world. It started small and insignificant. It started like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, started among an insignificant group of people, the Israelites. And even within the small nation, the small insignificant people, even within them, it was insignificant as they tried to stamp it out and poo-poo it away. What is this insignificant cult? As the apostle, well, Saul, before he became Paul, he was trying to do away with it, like they all were. But it has insignificant beginnings, but it is mysteriously growing to an incredibly mysterious size until the size of God's kingdom will be incomprehensible. It will encompass the entire world. And more than that, we could probably say it'll encompass the entire universe, God's kingdom. That is God's kingdom. Let's read verse 32 again. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. All right, here's a question. Who are the birds in this parable? Is Jesus just adding a little flavor? Oh, there's birds. Is he trying to just show that the branches of the church will be strong? Or do the birds stand for something else? Because if we take this parable in the context of the other parables in the same chapter, remember, Jesus gave the parable of the sower, then he gave the answer key. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parable. And in the parable of the sower, the hard soil, the seed was scattered, it fell on the path, the birds came and ate the seed. And then in the answer key, Jesus said, the birds are Satan. The birds are Satan. And if that's the case here, which it probably is, he just gave us the key to understanding these parables. If that's the key, then these birds sitting in the tree, they're dirty birds. They're agents of Satan, and they represent various pseudo-spiritual movements within Christendom. These birds may, I don't know for sure, but they may represent the various cults and other corrupted so-called Christian movements. Remember the satanic lie, Satan. He is the imitator. He's the counterfeiter. He's trying to counterfeit everything that God does, even to the extent of sitting in the branches of the church. Think about it. Also, if you remember the quote I just read to you, the mustard seed is an annual. It grows anew each year. That means if it's the largest, if it grows almost into a small tree, each year, it grows fast, okay? And secondly, I want to point out, this might be taking things a little bit too far, but it's fun. Could there be more to the mustard seed than just its small size? Because what comes from the mustard seed? Mustard plants. What comes from mustard plants? Mustard. Mustard, right? Mustard is spicy. It adds flavor. And Jesus does tell us, his disciples, to be the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. But the kingdom of God on earth has started small. It started even imperceptibly, but it will grow to be all-encompassing. And you know what it takes for something to grow like that? Work. God is at work. God is at work. And we find mysterious growth as God is at work, and God's work is not without effect, which produces an incredibly mysterious size. It's growing. It's growing. Another writer said, out of the most insignificant beginnings, invisible to human eyes, God creates his mighty kingdom, which embraces all the people of the world. Mysterious work. God is at work. God's work is not without effect. It's leading to incredible size. And this leads to our third point, which is mysterious hearing aids. Mysterious hearing aids. Read with me verses 33 and 34. With some similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So now we come full circle. What's the key to true discipleship? Hearing. Hearing the word of God, acting upon it, producing a crop, is the key to true discipleship. And, you know, if you're watching a movie and they're like going to rob a bank, they always come up on the scene and go, okay, guys, let's go through it one more time. Well, we're going to go through this one more time. One more time. What was the difference between those inside sitting at the feet of Jesus and those outside, his family, making their demands known? The ones on the inside of his feet could hear. They were listening. They were listening to the word of God. What's the difference between the different types of soil in the parable of the sower? You have the hard soil, the thorny soil, the shallow soil, the good soil. What's the difference? The good soil heard, acted upon what it heard, and produced a crop. What did Jesus say in verse 9 and in verse 23? Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has spiritual ears to hear spiritual truth, hear the spiritual truth. And now in verse 33, he's saying the exact same thing. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. This word being translated in the NIV, understand, in the Greek, it's the word to hear. To hear. Jesus spoke to his disciples and gave them as much as they could hear, meaning as much as they could understand. Let me tell you something. We could have a guy from, or a person from Japan, who has unlocked the mysteries of the earth, come right here and tell me that the answers to everything, it wouldn't do me any good. It's in Japanese. I can hear them, but I can't understand them. What good is it? What good is it? Hearing God, having spiritual ears to hear, is understanding. I mean, how can you act upon God's truth if you don't understand it? The world outside of Christ looks at this book, and they see an enigma. They see riddles. They see a puzzle. It's puzzling. At one time in my life, it was just craziness. How can we act if we don't understand? And this morning, we've been talking about divine, mysterious goings-on, mysterious growth, mysterious size. And what you have to realize is that there was a point in your life, because you wouldn't be here if there wasn't, there was a point in your life when God opened your ears and he gave you spiritual hearing aids. And you began to hear him, and you began to understand his word. And as you started to act upon what you heard, you grew in maturity as disciples of Christ Jesus. But before you could hear, before you could understand, you didn't have a chance. So through your spiritual ears today, are you hearing what the Lord is saying? I mean, turn up your spiritual hearing aids. Turn them up. Because if you're not getting this, you're missing something very, very important. Are you understanding this? This is, oh man, this is life-changing right here. Are you getting it? This morning, what we're hearing, this morning, what we're understanding in these seemingly obscure parables, if you've read through these parables before, you've read through them going, what in the world does that mean? I'm going on. What we're hearing and understanding from these obscure parables this morning is that God is at work. Are you hearing me? God's working in your life and in this world. He's working. God is working. Are you hearing this? So find hope, stay the course, persevere through your trials. You're not alone. The devil's not winning. The devil's not gonna win. God's at work. God is at work. He's at work even though you can't see him, even though you can't explain it. He's at work. Second parable, we know he's at work because God's kingdom is growing. He's working. He's working. God is at work. You know, this world seems to be filled with so many hateful people and so few loving people, but what we find is God's kingdom is growing. This world seems to be filled with so much hate and wickedness and illness and junk, but God's working. Even though we don't always see it, God is at work. So find hope in these words. God's at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work within strained relationships. He's at work in people who don't know him yet. He's at work. And what do we do? What's our part? We scatter the seed and we wait in faith. But now we have to understand that waiting in faith isn't just waiting with our finger up our nose. It's more like a waiter. It's active waiting. Because as we are actively waiting in faith, what we find is that scattering the seed is kind of a nonstop job. We're to never stop scattering the seed. We're to never stop scattering the seed. And really what we find this morning is that this universe, and even a man or a woman, it's so complex, yet we boil it down to something we think is simple. We ask God for the simple miracle without understanding the complexities. Then on the flip side of that, God has given us the simple message. He loves the world, and he sent his son to die for us and atone for our sin, yet we take that message and make it complex. And then we make that message so complex that we never scatter any seed. So what I want you to realize this morning is that God, everything is complex. Let God do what he's doing, but our job is really very simple. And I want to boil it down this morning to kindergarten. Kindergarten, when life was easy, right? When life was simple. When you think of kindergarten, what do you think about? Think about lunch, recess, nap time. You know, when I think about kindergarten, I think about show and tell, okay? Show and tell. That was a lot of fun. Show and tell. That's the Christian life. Show and tell. Show and tell. We're to show Christ by our life as we are obedient to God's word, and we're to tell people about God's love and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at every opportunity we get. Show and tell. That's it. It's just show and tell. What do we do? What's our mandate as Christians? How are we supposed to scatter the seed? What's our job as disciples? Show and tell. But you know what? If you're telling, you had better be showing, or else the world sees you as a hypocrite. Show and tell. Are you telling people what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life? Are you showing them the fruit of a new life? Everything in your life has changed in Christ. Can they see it? Because you know what? When you're showing people in the show and tell, if they're not seeing that complete change, they're not seeing Christ in you. Show and tell. I know this world can be bleak. I know that some of you here in this church this morning are going through, your life seems unbearable. You're going through some tough times. But find hope in knowing that God is at work. He's working in people. But again, understand that people are complex beings, and complex beings require complex processes in order to change them from children of darkness to children of light. And we are results-oriented people. We want results. But hear me, God does too. God wants results. But the way God works in this world is that when there is a result, it'll be true, it'll be lasting, and it will bring him glory for eternity. So the ride that is called your life will get bumpy. The fasten your seatbelt sign will come on often. But know that God is the pilot, and we need to let him do what he does as we just stay faithful and prayerful. And we focus on being kindergartners. We let God take care of the complex stuff. We just show and tell. And when you're showing and telling, God will use you. God will use you. God has given you a story to show and tell that will touch other people's lives as we're connected like diamonds or a spider web. And it'll work itself around in ways that are so complex we may never understand. But your story will change somebody else because God will use it. I close with Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, which says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Praise God. I ask the praise team to come back up.